Today's broadcast of Bagels and Blessings has been previously recorded at an earlier time. Shalom Chaverim, that's Hebrew for hello, friends, and Shabbat Shalom, that's Hebrew for Sabbath peace. This is Ethel Chadwick. Welcome to another week of Bagels and Blessings. A couple of months ago, I chatted with Rabbi Greg Hirschberg and heard all about his journey to finding Yeshua. I'm excited to share that with you today. Stay with me and I'll be right back. Bagels and Blessings is a ministry of Congregation Shema Yisrael. We are a messianic congregation made up of Jews and Gentiles who believe that Jesus, or Yeshua, is the promised Messiah. Our services contain Jewish liturgy and Davidic dancing, and we celebrate the Feasts of Israel. We meet at 250 Edgewood Avenue in Brighton, and our services are Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Please join us for worship. And while you are in the building, be sure to check out the Fig Tree Messianic Bookstore and Gift Shop. Now open Mondays from 6 to 8 p.m., Tuesdays by appointment, Wednesdays from 3 to 8 p.m., Thursdays from 3 to 6 p.m., and up to 30 minutes after services on Saturdays. You can call the Fig Tree Bookstore at 585-484-7775. The Fig Tree Bookstore and Gift Shop is a great place for books, CDs, cards, jewelry, and so much more. So be sure to check them out when you visit Congregation Shema Yisrael. And now, when you make a purchase at the Fig Tree Bookstore, you can fill out a raffle ticket. Those names will be drawn for a prize from Bagels and Blessings. So those of you in the Rochester area, be sure to visit Congregation Shema Yisrael in the Fig Tree Bookstore and fill out your ticket for a chance to win a prize from Bagels and Blessings. Shalom, 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 Yerushalayim. Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat 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 shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat 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 shalom.
This is Jonathan Sattell, and you are listening to Bagels and Blessings.
I sure love that voice, and I pray that his family's doing well. I know it's never easy to lose a loved one, but we know that he's with the Lord, dancing on the streets of gold. This is Ethel Chadwick. Thank you for listening to Bagels and Blessings. And by the way, if you are in the Rochester, New York area, Saturday, August the 26th, I'm having a book signing at Alpha and Omega Bookstore in Stone Ridge Plaza. I just wrote my first book. It's called Mama Ethel's Guide to Love and Healthy Relationships. And you can also order it on Amazon or from Olive Press Publishers' website. And again, if you are in the Rochester, New York area, Saturday, August 26th, from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock at Alpha and Omega Bookstore on Stone Ridge Plaza. And I would love to see you all there. Alrighty, let's listen to some great music. Here's Ted Pierce.
Praise is awaiting you in Zion, O God. And to you our vows will all be fulfilled. Oh, you who hears our prayers, it is to you that that all shall come. Praise you, praise you. All the earth will shout and the rocks cry out as we praise you. Praise you, praise you. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, everyone gonna praise you. You crown the seasons with your goodness, pastures of the wilderness overflow. Shout for joy, oh yes, they sing, and they sing, praise you, praise you. All the earth will shout and the rocks cry out as we praise you.
Shalom, y'all. This is Ted Pierce coming from Texas. Don't change that dial. You are listening to my fabulous friend Ethel Chadwick on Bagels and Blessings. Tune in every week for the best in radio. Thank you.
Okay, I've never heard this next song. This is from Marty Goetz's new album. It's called Songs in Season and Out, and this one's called Come, O Sabbath Day.
Peace and healing on thy wings.
and to every troubled breast, speak of the divine behest, thou shalt rest, thou shalt rest. Earthly longings bid retire, quench the passion's hurtful fire, to the wayward sin oppressed bring thou thy divine behest, thou shalt rest, thou shalt rest. Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom. May the God of Israel give peace unto your home, peace unto your home. Wipe from every cheek the tear, banish care and silence fear. All things working for the best, teach us the divine behest, thou shalt rest, thou shalt rest, thou shalt rest, thou shalt rest. Thou shalt rest, thou shalt rest.
Well, that was truly beautiful and a good reminder that we should rest on the Sabbath, on the Shabbat. Next up, Liberated Wailing Wall with Yeshua's Name.
The blind men see and the lame men walk.
Oh, in Yeshua's name.
The dead are raised and sorrow tends to praise.
Oh,
captives are set free.
Oh, in Yeshua's name.
Mercy's found and the grace of God above.
Oh,
shall bow.
I'd like to thank Excellent Air Heating and Cooling for sponsoring Bagels and Blessings. Give them a call today at 585-889-7840. They're a family-owned and operated business. Their prices are fantastic. They will take care of your air conditioner in the summer and your furnace in the winter. Give them a call today because they love the Lord and they are excellent. Excellent Air Heating and Cooling. 585-889-7840. Stay tuned for my interview with Rabbi Greg Hirschberg. But in the meantime, here's some great music from Kathy Schuster. This comes from Psalm 145. Every day I will bless you.
Bagels and Blessings is a ministry of Shema Yisrael Messianic Congregation. Your tax-deductible contributions will help keep this program on the air. Make checks out to Shema Yisrael, that's S-H-E-M-A-Y-I-S-R-A-E-L, and please put Bagels and Blessings on the memo portion of your check. Send your contributions to Bagels and Blessings, Post Office Box 192, Scottsville, New York, 14546-0192. And you're invited to come and experience Messianic worship in person, Saturday mornings at 10 a.m., 250 Edgewood Avenue in Brighton.
Next up, here's Sue Samuel with You're My Glory. And just so you know, this was written by Rabbi Jan Rosenberg. Enjoy.
Shalom, this is Sue Samuel, and you are listening to Bagels and Blessings.
And now, here's my interview with Rabbi Greg Hirschberg. Shalom, Rabbi Greg Hirschberg. Welcome to Bagels and Blessings.
Thank you, Bagels and Blessings, for having me.
It is my pleasure. So, I am all excited to find another believer. You know, just at this point, after being on the air for 25 years, I thought I had interviewed everyone, but obviously not, so... I would love to know a little bit about your life. Did you grow up in a religious Jewish home?
I did. We were Orthodox. I would not say ultra-Orthodox, but, you know, women sitting on one side of the synagogue or behind a curtain, men on another. So it was definitely the Orthodox persuasion. It was called Congregation Anshei Amit, which means people of truth. And we walked to synagogue every Saturday, and I went to Hebrew school and was bar mitzvahed in the 13th year and circumcised in the 8th day and dedicated in the 30th day. I come from a very Jewish family. All my sisters marry Jewish guys. All my nieces and nephews are Jewish. And so there really isn't too much mixed marriages in my family. So, yeah, we were Jewish religiously and definitely Jewish culturally.
Did you have any friends that were Christians? And I don't just mean like us Jews. We think Christians is everybody who's not Jewish. But did you have any friends that were truly born-again Christians at that time in your life?
No. The Bronx, that was not the Bronx. The Bronx was, you were one of two. You were either Catholic or you were Jewish. You know, it was a time where, you know, there were definitely, everybody was an immigrant that came to New York, obviously, but more, you know, Irish background, Italian background, which was the Catholic persuasion. And then you had the Ashkenazi Jews that came from Eastern Europe, like my family came over in the late 1800s. And, you know, you had the little synagogue and you had the huge Catholic church that took up a city block right across the street from the projects. And I really didn't grow up with too many Jewish people because I grew up in a low-income housing project. And if you know anything about New York City, by the 70s, Jewish people became affluent. They were graduating colleges and becoming lawyers and doctors and engineers. And when you become affluent, you don't stay in the projects, obviously. You move out to Long Island or Westchester County. You're looking for a house, and you're looking for better neighborhoods, because better neighborhoods mean better schools, and better schools mean more privilege and more opportunities. And that's the way the Jews went. The only Jews that stayed in the Bronx and the projects were octogenarians who were on fixed income. So my friends were really not Jewish. I didn't really have Jewish friends. And as far as born-again Christians, I never met one in the Bronx. I'm sure they were there, but I never met one. Nobody ever talked to me about Jesus Christ, except that they were cursing me.
Well, now I'm really curious. So with your traditional Jewish upbringing and nobody had ever even talked to you about Jesus, how did you find out that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah for the Jew?
Well, I think it's really the way a lot of people in the Middle East are finding out about it today. If you go to a meeting in America and there's 100 people and you say, how many of you got saved or met Yeshua in a dream or a vision? Probably not a hand would go up. How many met him at a church or with somebody sharing the gospel with them? 100 hands go up. In the church, the underground church in Iran, Iraq, if you ask 100 people, how many people got saved in a dream or a vision? 100 hands go up.
Wow.
Because, you know, the Muslim and the Jew are the hardest people to witness to. I'm a witnessing machine. That's what I do. I don't feel like there's much else to do. You know, God wants none to perish. Yeshua said, I've come to seek and save the lost. So as a follower of Yeshua and a child of God, I believe I should be a chip off the old block. And Jews are known to you know, be evangelists. That's why Yeshua said, you guys will go over land and sea to make one proselyte. So that's, I think, all of our calls. I know people say, well, I'm not called to be an evangelist. I don't buy that. The Bible says, go into all the world and make disciples. And that was to everybody. So I'm not sure I buy that. I think that's a little bit of a cop-out. But, you know, I got saved in a vision on my honeymoon in Israel. And I think even though people are enamored by it, I don't think for a minute you could have, you know, shared the full spiritual laws of me and me going, oh, you know, being raised in the Bronx and the city by Jewish people, Jesus' name never came up in my house. Nobody ever sat down and go, now, Gregory, you know, Jesus is not our guy. The name never came up. It had nothing to do with us, no more than Muhammad's name came up, and I'm not being disrespectful, no more than the Loch Ness Monster's name came up. I mean, there was nothing to do. We were Jewish. we were Jewish, and Judaism is not just a religion. Judaism is so much more than a religion. When I was with friends and somebody would say, hey, I'm Italian, and somebody else would say, I'm Puerto Rican, I would always say, I'm Jewish. I never said I was German. You know, I didn't even know I was German, even though Hirschberg, you know, there's three towns in Germany named Hirschberg, and it's a straight-up hardcore German name. I never related to myself as being German. Mm-hmm. I couldn't care about my ethnicity. I was a Jew.
Well, I have to ask. I have to ask.
Secular, agnostic, a Jew will always be a Jew.
Of course. I have to ask about this vision. You're on your honeymoon in Israel. This must have been pretty powerful.
Yeah, it was absolutely, you know, crazy. I mean, nothing more crazy than God, you know, holding the sun in the sky and not moving it so Joshua can win a battle at Ai. Not any more crazy than the walls of Jericho coming down after you go around it seven times on the seventh day. Not any crazy than, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, that's crazy too, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, everything God does isn't crazy, but by nature, everything God does is miraculous. Anything he does by nature of his character is a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
So although we're blown away by miracles, he's not blown away by his miracles because that's just what he does. Like, we're not blown away by the fact we breathe. But I was, I had a desire. My dad died when I was young, and my dad loved me very much. And my dad didn't get a chance to go to school. He fought in World War II, and he just had a really, really rough life. And he was living pretty vicariously through me. And he just wanted me, you know, he really told me when I was young, you could be the first Jewish president. And he believed it. And he kind of like made me believe it. He wasn't kidding around. I know some people blow smoke up their kids' dresses. They go, you know, you could be anything you want. You can't play in the NBA if you're 5'6". But he really believed it. He really believed it. So I studied a lot, and I did really well in school. I got a scholastic scholarship to college, and I graduated college, and I was doing really well. And I was doing very well to just prove to my dad, hey, you didn't waste your time with me. I was just trying to prove myself, which a lot of people do. It's just the psychology of wanting our parents to be proud of us. And I was, you know, pretty external. I worked out. I was considered cute according to the world standards. I say the world standards because the world, you know, should not dictate what's cute and what's not. But I definitely was going out and partying and meeting a lot of girls. And, you know, I met this girl. She was a swimsuit model, so you could tell that I was a little external. And we had a rough relationship because we were both pretty crazy. And we made it through 5 years, and, you know, I decided to ask to marry her, and we got married. And the crazy thing is, some guy who had a very strong influence in my life, I was a martial artist, and he was definitely a cult leader. It was not like the karate schools you go to today where you take tests and you get belts. This was sitting in a sun posture for 3 hours. This was wearing certain clothes. He was an out-and-out. He was actually Jewish, and he was a doctor, a chiropractor. But he was, no question, a cult leader. We were involved in Eastern thought and sun postures and kundalini energies and ethereal fields and very, very, very wacky, dangerous cult stuff. And believe it or not, in this whole cult thing, one day he brought up the name Jesus, and that's when I split. Because you could tell a Jew anything, but the minute you bring up Jesus, like, okay, the brakes are on. I just thought, no, this is not, this has nothing to do with Judaism. But somehow he told me, said, listen, you need to go to Israel on your honeymoon. And I was like, Israel? Like, Israel? Why? I just pictured Israel as a place that was very dangerous, the landscape was ugly and desert-like. And I'm thinking Jamaica, to be perfectly honest with you. You know, Bernadette and I, we both partied plenty. I'm thinking Jamaica, go to Jamaica. We'll have drinks. We'll sit on the beach. We'll get high. We'll just have a great time. That's what we do. Every 3 months, we're going down to the Caribbean. But the next day, I got on the train to go to the city. I was living in Westchester, a little town called Tucko, right outside of the city. And as God is my witness, somebody sat down next to me, somebody I've never seen, and they said, have you ever thought about going to Israel?
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
And I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but give me a break. And we're all spiritual. And I was like, what did you say? And they said, my father-in-law has a travel agency in Manhattan, and he specializes in travel to Israel. But that's all it took. This cult leader in my life who told me to go to Israel, this person who said that, I'm like, okay, I just feel compelled. So this is what I did, though. Went to the travel agent that day, made a 10-day trip to Israel, flying into Jerusalem, flying immediately to Elat, staying in Elat for 4 days. And then I told him, listen, no offense. He was Israeli. I said, no offense, but I have a feeling Israel's going to be lousy. Could you put a week of the Greek Isles on the back end of the trip? So when we leave Israel after 10 days, we fly to Athens and then to a couple of out islands like Rhodes and Mykonos. Can you do that? And he said, sure. Went to Israel, and the first 4 days was great. Elat was beautiful. It was on the Red Sea. I scuba dived. So I was scuba diving in Egypt, burned at water skis. So we went out on a boat. We took a camel ride. We're just having a time. The restaurants were glorious. It was like, you know, what the Hamptons is for people in New York. It's Israel's little playground. So I'm having a good time. Then we flew to Jerusalem, and I'm not having a good time. Jerusalem was very confusing to me. I didn't understand how a city that is distinctly Jewish, Jerusalem, you know, like Dublin is distinctly Irish and Madrid is distinctly Spanish. Why is there a Christian quarter and a Muslim quarter and an Armenian quarter? It was, I didn't understand spiritual warfare, but I felt very, very uncomfortable. I just felt so uncomfortable. And long story short, it was our last day, and I said to Bernadette, let's go up north. Believe it or not, it was Yom Kippur. But I didn't even know it was Yom Kippur because that's how secular I've become. And all the car dealerships were closed, but there was one car dealership, and there was a very secular girl running it. And obviously, she knew I was secular, because why would I be renting a car in Yom Kippur? And she saw my last name was Hirschberg, which is, you know, a dead giveaway. And she's like, you're Jewish, right? And I was like, yeah. And for the first time in my life, being Jewish was something good. Because to be honest with you, Ethel, I was cursed on a regular basis. Like I said, there were no Jews around anymore in the Bronx. So when I went to Hebrew school, they threw rocks at me. They said the most disgusting things to me. They would say things like, what's the difference between a Jew and an apple pie? An apple pie doesn't scream when you put it in the oven.
Ugh.
I heard this all the time. I heard this all the time.
Wow.
Jew this, Jew that. And I got to a point where I didn't want to be Jewish anymore because I was tired of crying.
I can understand.
I didn't understand what I did or my people did to be hated as much as they were. So I wouldn't ever say my name was Hirschberg, because Hirschberg is like Goldberg, Rosenberg. It's a dead giveaway. You're
mm-hmm.
a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
So I just lost my Judaism. I just didn't want to be Jewish anymore. So when I went to Israel, I thought, well, at least in Israel, it might be neat to be Jewish. And for the first time, she's like, I'll give you a car, even though it's Yom Kippur. But you're a Jew, and you're obviously secular. So I got the car. We went up north. I read this thing once about a place called the Transfiguration Mount. So I'm looking for it. You know, Israel, if you've ever been there, it's tiny.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking for it. I'm asking people who are hitchhiking, do you know where the Transfiguration Mount is? Nobody knows. So I got pretty frustrated at this point because I know, hey, we got to get back to Jerusalem and pack and go to Athens in the morning. I can't believe people don't know where this is. So some soldier just said, can you give me a ride? I said, where are you going? He said, Tabor. And I was like, yeah, how far is it? He goes, 10 minutes up the road. So he said, stop here. I stopped. He got out of the car with his M16. I looked to the left. It was a mountain. And I don't even know how the heck to describe this to you. But all of a sudden, I saw nothing but the mountain. And I felt like somebody had cast a hook into my chest and was reeling me up. And I began driving up the mountain very, very fast. I remember Bernadette was yelling to me, slow down, you're out of your mind. And I think I was out of my mind. I drove up, I got into the parking lot. See, I hate telling the story. I don't tell the story much. I didn't tell it for the first few years because it's so sacred and it makes me emotional.
Oh, that's okay.
But I opened up the door. I ran to this covering. I didn't know it was a basilica, but there was some kind of religious covering. and there was a plaque on the wall that said the Basilica to the Transfiguration. So all of a sudden, right at that moment, I heard what I thought was a voice. Is it an internal voice? Is it an external voice? I can't tell you, but I know I heard a voice. Whether it was inside, the still, small, quiet voice, whether it was outside, I don't know, and it doesn't matter. And it just said, come away and pray. And so I was looking for a spot, but sadly enough, I didn't know how to pray. I made some deals with God, but I didn't know how to pray. Nobody ever taught me to pray. I knew rote prayers from my Orthodox upbringing, and they were beautiful to an extent, but I didn't know how to communicate with God and just talk to him as like he's my father. So I didn't know what to do, so the best I could do was go into a sun posture, and that's just where you empty yourself out. You try to raise your consciousness by emptying out your thoughts. You know, you do the best you can. So that's what I did. And as I tried to empty out my thoughts, I saw a vision, and I went into a trance, and I know people have a hard time with that word, but they really shouldn't. Peter went into a trance in Acts 10, and Paul went into a trance in Acts 22, so these were two heavy hitters. You know, these are major league apostles. One was the apostle to the Jews, the other one was the apostle to the Gentiles, and they both went into a trance. And the word in Greek is ecstasis. It's where we get the word in our language, ecstasy. And it's a throwing off of the mind. You think you're seeing things with your physical eyes, and you think you're hearing things with your physical ears. You're not. But you think so. It's like you're watching a movie. You swear you're seeing it. You know, was I in the body, out of the body? I don't know. Again, it doesn't matter. I know what I saw. And I saw the eastern sky tear. I saw a figure come out. It was glowing. And it got closer to me and closer to me. The person's head shone like the sun. The clothes was as white as light. People always ask me, I paint pictures of Jesus. What did he look like? I said, I don't know. I just know his face shone like the sun and his clothes as white as light. And he came right. He pressed himself right against me, chest to chest. He told me a few things. You know, one, he told me he loved me. The other one, he told me I'm the one. You know, he's the one that I was reading about in the Old Testament. He's the Messiah.
Wow.
And he told me that he would come back for me. That was pretty much the gist. Well, he told me, I obviously didn't know it, but I obviously wrapped my arms around him. And he told me to let him go. I did. And as he ascended, I opened my eyes. And I began to cry and cry. In fact, when I did this interview for One for Israel, I kind of didn't want to. And I'm very careful about not embellishing, not exaggerating. I'm very careful about the truth. I do all I can to protect it. And so I called my wife after the interview and I said, you know, a lot of people are seeing this burn. Maybe I didn't see what I think I saw. And she goes, Greg, I was there. I don't know what you saw at the point, but you cried for 20 minutes. I know something happened to you. I know you. And so I cried for 20 minutes, and looking back, you know, 33 years ago, 34 years ago now, you know, I wasn't crying because I was happy. Some people cry when they're overwhelmed with joy, and some people cry when they're overwhelmed with sadness. It was neither. It was the tears were a cleansing. It was what I would call a sanctification. It's like everything that I was taught wrongly was being just taken out of me. I was starting with a new slate. And here I was, I had this executive search firm in New York. I'd worked for Arthur Anderson. I was placing people at banks and brokerage firms. I was very lucrative. I didn't work hard, but was making a lot of money. You know, my wife is gorgeous. I'm newly married. I've got a condo. I've got two other condos that I'm renting for a punk kid from the Bronx. I'm doing really well. I'm not really full of myself, but I'm kind of like, hey, Dad, I'm doing good, right?
Yeah.
And I'm 30 years old. But when I came home, I sat down with my partner, another Jewish guy, and I said, I can't do this anymore. He's like, what do you mean? And I said, I'm leaving. And he's like, well, there's a lot involved here. You know, we've got to get our attorney. There's goodwill involved. You know, there's receivables. I was like, Gary, I don't want anything. And high. I stopped getting high. Certain music I was listening to, I stopped listening. It was very, very radical. So my mother said, you know, you definitely lost your mind. Like, you know, you've lost your mind, right, son? And, you know, I started reading the Bible, but the Bible said that, you know, it's very dangerous to be double-minded. And the Bible also says we're supposed to have the mind of Messiah. So looking back, I'm thinking, if you don't lose your mind, how are you going to gain his?
Amen.
So it wasn't so bad. A lot of the stuff that I experienced very early on, once I started reading the Bible, I was saying, wow, the trance is biblical. Like wanting to stay on the Transfiguration Mountain is biblical, you know? Mm-hmm. James and John and Peter wanted to stay on the mountain too, because they thought the Spirit was there. They didn't know about the indwelling at that point, not in Matthew 18. And losing your mind, that's biblical. And so all the things I was experiencing was biblical. And the beauty of it was I didn't have to go and deprogram. Like a lot of people, their theologies are so messed up that they have to deprogram. And luckily, I didn't really have much to deprogram. I just had to be programmed. And just God started pouring into my life, and I felt instantaneously needing to share the gospel. It was like breathing. And I began sharing. I didn't know exactly how to share. I didn't know the right way, maybe, but the zeal without the knowledge was there. And then I got called into ministry very, very early on. I started doing prison ministry. I started doing Bible studies. I moved to Florida by 1992, which was 3 years later. I was in a Messianic synagogue, a really great Messianic synagogue called Beth Judah. Sadly enough, the rabbi fell from grace. They asked me to take over, and the rest is history. I mean, it just kind of took off from there. But, you know, I question things still. You know, I get it. I mean, it's really hard being held to the standard of Yeshua that we're all held to. The fact of the matter is, you know, we should never have a lifestyle of sin, but, you know, we all fall short of the glory every day. Anybody that doesn't admit that is either in tremendous denial or just kidding themselves and kidding others, which is not good. But has there been a great change since I've been born again? Absolutely. In fact, my mother, who is, you know, a typical Jewish funny lady from the Bronx, said to me, Gregory, I can't tell the old Jewish women in the neighborhood that you're a rabbi. They'll have a stroke. That's how crazy I was. Just crazy. Living in the fast lane, being crazy. Living just for the day. And I would have never in a million years, if you would have said to me, Ethel, you know, one day you're going to be preaching the gospel over the world and you're going to be a Jew who believes in Jesus, I'd be like, listen, Ethel, I would believe you more if you told me I was Mary, Queen of Scots in a prior life. There's no way that's ever going to happen.
Mm. Wow.
And here I am.
Your story is just amazing, and it's inspiring, it's encouraging. And we only have a few minutes left, but I wonder if you can tell me about your books and where we can get them.
Well, from the projects to the palace, I felt compelled. You know, I don't believe I'm an author. I mean, I know probably other people said that, but I really mean what I say. I don't really like false humility. I think that's just an insidious form of pride. I'm not really an author. In fact, grammatically, I struggle. But I wrote From the Projects to the Palace. You can get that in Amazon, or you can get it at Barnes & Noble or lots of places. It's the story of how I was raised Jewish and how I met the Lord. And that was the story that people seem to, you know, still, they buy it on a pretty regular basis. I guess it just inspires people that, you know, God is wild and beautiful. And then there's a book called The Life of God, which is a rabbi's analysis of life, eternity, and the cross. And that's very, very, very theological. Very, very theological. It's got over 300 verses of scripture. It's thick, so it's not like just a fun book to read. Then there's What is God Saying to You? And it's a 31-day devotional based on the book of Proverbs. And I just think a lot of people want to read the Bible, but they just don't know where to start. They go to Bible studies, but they just, you know, you can't just go, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to open up the Bible. It's not a roulette. There's got to be some systematic theology. There's got to be a system to your study of God and the kingdom. And this really helps, and it gives you homework every day for you to write down from the Proverbs, each proverb for each day. And that's What is God Saying to You? Because I think one of the hardest things to teach is how to hear God's voice. I think it's easy to read the Bible, and I think it's easy to understand righteousness and what God likes and what he doesn't like. And then I wrote a book called Things God Loves and Things God Hates, because believe it or not, in the Bible I found seven specific things that he loves, and this is crazy. I found seven specific things he hates. And I just feel like if you want to be God's guy, if you want to attract God, you know, when I used to go to clubs back in the 70s when disco hit, we spent hours getting ready. And the whole idea was to attract the opposite sex. Well, we should spend more time trying to attract the Holy Spirit. And there's things that attract the Spirit and things that repel the Spirit. So I wrote this book, a chapter to each thing that God loves, each thing that God hates. And then I just wrote a book, it should be out soon, called Don't Die in Your Sins. And it's a pleading with people that there's two choices you can make. You can die in your sins or you can die in the Lord. I explain what those things are. And I'm begging people throughout the book, begging them, please, 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 don't die in your sins. Like, this life is a blip. 70 to 80 years, it's appointed for a man to live 70, some 80. On an eternal scale, it's a little over an hour. If 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, it's just not worth it to die in your sins. Nobody has access in heaven except for the one that came from heaven. It's a gated community. And in order to get through those gates, there's a certain way. And it's not that difficult. And it's life-changing. And it doesn't only give you eternal life, but it gives you abundant life in the here and now. Mm. So I'm just begging people, please, please, please don't do it. You might be dying of thirst, but you don't have to die thirsty. And so it's just a plea in these last days.
Wow. Well, I just praise God for how he's using you and how he is continually changing you and us. And I'm just so glad that we had this conversation. And I just want to thank you for being my guest. And I hope that you'll come on the air with me again sometime.
Sure. I mean, that's very sweet of you. It's very kind of you. Obviously, we're birds of a feather. We do this, you know, for the glory of God. We do this because we love God, and we do this because we care a lot about people. The minute I went to your website, you know, I'm fairly, by the grace of God, I could be an idiot and a fool, but God discerns for me. He just does that for me because I need him to do that. And the minute I went to your website, I was just like, this is a nice Jewish girl who loves the Lord and who loves people. And that's why I decided to, you know, be on the show.
Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you so much. And I'll say shalom for now, but I know we'll talk again sometime.
Sounds wonderful.
All right, shalom. I hope you enjoyed my interview with Rabbi Greg Hirschberg. And right now, here is Paul Wilbur, Behold the Lord.
Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord Almighty. True and righteous are all your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Behold the Lord.
Behold the Lord, God is our.
Again, that was Paul Wilbur, and you've been listening to Bagels and Blessings. Remember now, if you're in the Rochester area, today at 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, I'll be at Alpha and Omega Bookstore in Stone Ridge Plaza, and I'll be signing copies of my new book, Mama Ethel's Guide to Love and Healthy Relationships. I would love to see you all there. And if for some reason you can't make it, you can always order it on Amazon or at Olive Press Publishers. Shalom.
Yivarech Echa Adonai Vayishmorecha Yagir Adonai Panav Alecha Vikunecha Yisa Adonai Panav Alecha V'yasem lecha shalom.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. This is Ethel Chadwick saying shalom alechem, peace be with you. Remember, every day of your life is an opportunity to be a blessing to someone. Thank you so much for listening to Bagels and Blessings. Shalom.